Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ and his love to us, the Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray that we might learn those things that would be most helpful and instructive to us today. We pray that we might be sensitive to the leadership and the teaching of the Holy Spirit through thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last Sunday morning that Paul is correcting the Corinthian people in some problems that they are having. And in this passage of Scripture, we have six know ye nots. And when Paul writes to them, don't know ye not, he's just tactfully saying, you ought to know this, but you don't. And apparently from they had written Paul and asked him some questions about certain things. And the thing that they were asking him about here in chapter 6, in the beginning of it, is about going to law with other Christians. Now, it's one thing to go to law with an unsaved person, and this is permissible, let me say that to begin with. In fact, this is all an unsaved person has to restrain them in this world. Unsaved folks are sinful, and they're just going to mistreat you and abuse you, a lot of them, if they can. And the only thing that you have, on the recourse you have, is going to civil law or whatever you need. Now, as far as a Christian is concerned, that's a different proposition. There are several principles that we need to remember and to understand. And one thing is that we're all children of God by faith in Christ. Now, I'm talking about the Christian now. We, not everybody's a child of God. Only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And we are children, and God can take care of his children. He can straighten us out. When we do things that are wrong, he can correct us. And he certainly does a good job of that on me. And if he does a good job on me, I have an idea he does the same thing on you, because God would not be impartial. He would not be partial to one and not do the same thing to another. And I just don't believe he would abuse me in any kind of way. I don't believe he'd abuse you. Well, if you abuse me as a Christian, then I feel like he can take care of you. If I abuse you, then I feel like he was going to take care of me. No doubt in my mind about it whatsoever, that if I mistreat you in any kind of way, that he's going to tend to me forthwith. Well, he states here that we are not, absolutely not, to go to court against another Christian. And it gives us some principles about that. And we saw last time in the second verse that know ye not that saints shall judge the world. Now, one of these days we are going to judge the world. And we have here a little diagram that starts out with Adam, and then 2,000 years later we have Abraham, and then we've got the cross. Now, if you don't have these five major judgments, and we emphasize major because there are other judgments besides these, and this is, of course, the first one that we have mentioned here in the major judgments, is Jesus Christ was judged for my sin and your sin, the sin of the whole world. He died and paid for them, buried and rose again the third day. And, of course, when we trust in him to have been judged for us and pay for all of our sins, then we have eternal life. We trust him. Then there is self-judgment, where after we sin, if we sin after we save, we judge ourselves and God won't have to discipline us or spank us. There's the judgment seat of Christ, when we're in fellowship with Christ, and this is this little arrow here represents the time when all Christians will be taken out of the earth and we'll go with Christ up into the heavens. And we'll be up there for 7 years. If you notice, I have a little seven here. This represents 7 years of time. This is 1979, because it's been about that long since the cross. There was about 1973 years from Abraham to the cross. There was 2,000. Excuse me, that should be 93 instead of 73. There was about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. And so, there's going to be 7 years here. We'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things that we've done while we are here on the earth, to receive rewards or crowns for them. There are four crowns. We have a little brochure in the a little sheet in the office there. If you would like a list of those, we'll be glad to give them to you. They're already written out. Then we'll stand before that and we get crowns. We'll not be condemned. This is only Christians stand before this judgment here. Then we'll come back with Christ to the earth, and the Gentiles or the nations will be judged at this time. And then there's the great white throne judgment. And with the great white throne judgment, there will be angels that will be judged. Now, if you'll notice here in verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" Now, there's not a whole lot mentioned in the Word of God about judging angels, even though there is a great bit written about angels. The problem with the doctrine or the teaching of angels is that the verses are scattered out all through the Word of God, and you just get a little tidbit here and a little tidbit there. There's no major portion of Scripture that mentions angels or on the subject of angels. There are over 300 accounts or 300 mentions of angels in the Old and the New Testament together. But no major portion. They just makes a little statement here about them, a little statement over here about them. And you have to get all these little statements together. And when you finally get them all together, then it makes a lot of sense as far as angels are concerned. Now, we know that there are actually two kinds of angels. I want to put this up here for you. There are three kinds of beings in the world. There is the divine being, which is a reverence to God, and that's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the highest beings that there are. There is no being, and when I say a being, I'm talking about somebody or something with a will, a mind. We can think and we can choose and we can make decisions. God has a will and God has a mind and God can make these decisions. Then there are angelic beings and they fall into two categories. Of course, there's only one category of divine being and they are righteous and holy. Then there are two kinds of angels. There are elect angels, or we could say saved angels, if that will help you to clarify it. Then there's the fallen angels or the demons. Now, they are in a category lower than God. They are created by God, and yet they are beings. They have a mind, and they have a will, and they can make decisions. Then there's the third category, or the third realm, and that's the human beings. And they fall into two categories, saved and lost. Just like we have saved or elect, and we have lost or fallen angels, we have men who are saved, and we have men who are lost. The difference is, whether they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, we are in a realm lower than this. We can continue. There are other realms, like the animal realm. They are lower than man. They are not on the same category, or they're not in the same area as the human beings are. We also have insects below that. We have plant life below that, and you can go on down. We got all these different things. But as far as beings are concerned, there are only three kind who have minds and wills and can make decisions. And these, of course, we were created after the image of God. In Genesis, it tells us that. Now, when man fell, he sinned and fell, and he was out of fellowship with God. God had a plan, though, where man could better that estate that we have. And by faith in Jesus Christ, when we become saved, then we bypass the angels and we become sons of God. We become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we are not on an equal with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though we are in the divine realm, because we are born of God, we are born again. And you see, that makes all the difference in the world. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son, bypass the angels, this is in Hebrews, for the purpose of becoming a man, that he might die on the cross to be buried and rise again the third day to pay for all of our sin. He became lower than angels, and the lower being than angels is human beings. He never became an angel. He never died for them. God in the beginning created the angels, and some of them fell. And this is in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, if you'd like to read that sometimes, it gives the account there of Satan saying that he will exalt his throne above the stars of God. He will be like the Most High, In other words, he decided he was going to be his own God. He did not need God. Well, when he did that, this is rebellion against God and not being subject to the authority of God, which is sin. And he fell and became the devil. And then in Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 it is. It talks about when he fell there. Let's turn there for just a moment. I think this is probably significant to what we are saying today here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 12 for just a moment, and let's look at one verse of Scripture there that will shed a little light on what we're talking about here. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 3, it said, "There appeared another sign, another wonder in heaven." Now, we had in verse 1 and 2, we had a wonder there. Where it says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." This is speaking of Israel and so on and so forth. Now we have another of the same kind of wonder in heaven. "And behold, a great red dragon." And the great red dragon is the devil. If you don't believe me, just read verse 9 and it'll explain it there to you. "This great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." Now, this is the verse we want you to get in verse 4. Now, it says there was Satan, the red dragon or Satan. And verse 9, as I said, explains who this dragon is. And there's no doubt about it that this is Satan, the old devil himself. And notice it says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And the word stars here, the stars of heaven, is often a reference to angelic beings. So he says his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born." In other words, Satan got these angelic beings or these demons and brought them down to the earth. And they began to persecute or try to devour the child that was be born there, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that this is a reference to the demons that would fell there when Satan fell. When Satan fell, he drew a third of the angels. Now, we know some are lost and some are elect as far as the angels are concerned. It calls them demons. And then it calls the good angels or the elect angels. So probably a third of the angels of heaven are demons. Now we know that there are an innumerable number of angels. The Bible in several occasions talks about them being innumerable. You can't number them. They are thousands of thousands of them. And we just a thousand times thousands of these angelic beings. Now, these that are fallen here, these that followed Satan and rebelled against God, these are the ones that we will be judging. And if you'll turn to 2 Peter for just a moment, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 is not far from the book of Revelation, toward the front of your Bible, of course. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, "If God spared not the angels that sin," and he didn't spare the angels that sin, "but cast them down to hell," and the word hell there is a word for Tartarus. Tartarus is just a place like county jail. It's a place where you hold people until you can put them in the federal pen, and we're going to see what the federal pen is in just a moment. But this is a special compartment there. You know, in county jail, they have little cell blocks that they put them in. And then if they're a little bit worse than that, if they have done something pretty bad, then they'll lock them up in a cell by themselves. And then if they're a little bit worse than that, they've got what they call maximum security, where they really put them back there in the back and they lock the door and then they lock another door and then they lock another door on top of that. They've got three doors they've got to get out and they can hardly see out or talk to anybody. Well, that's what they've done here to these angels. They put them down there in a place called Tartarus. The King James says hell. If you have a newer translation, it probably has Tartarus down there for that. Well, this is where they are, And notice it says they are delivered into hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto what? Judgment. One of these days they are going to be judged. Now, if you will turn with me to Jude, which is back toward the back of your Bible, toward the book of Revelation. In fact, it's just before the book of Revelation. And Jude, we'll begin reading at verse 5. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. In other words, he delivered all of Israel who was saved. He delivered them out of Egypt into the wilderness. But those who wouldn't believe, and that was all of them except two, Joshua and Caleb, they didn't trust him. He says he delivered them, but they believed not. Notice, and the angels who kept not their first estate, who kept not their first, really, rule, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto the darkness, unto the day, unto the judgment of the great day. In other words, God has these angels that kept not their first estate, these that have sinned, and he has cast them down here to Tartarus, and they are chained down there, and they will be kept unto judgment. Now, we are talking about judging angels. And I want you to turn with one other verse of Scripture, and that's Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look at verse 10. I say one other. There are two other verses I want you to look at in reference to these angelic beings. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, there is a difference between Hades or Sheol, and let's put it like this. This is Hades or Sheol, and this is in the heart of the earth. There's the earth around here like this, and we live out here on the outside of it. In the middle is Hades, and down here, let's see, we'll say this is Abraham's bosom, which is empty now because when Jesus Christ, we saw on Sunday night that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he went down and he preached to these people down here. Then he goes over here this side and he gets these people and he takes them to heaven. Now these people who are in this side, in Abraham's bosom, have trusted Jesus Christ. They believe that he was going to come and die and pay for their sin. And when they died, they went down here to Abraham's bosom or to paradise. Now this little thing here is a gulf. It's a great gulf that's fixed where the people over here, and this is torment, over here can't go over here, and these people over here can't come over here. Now, when a person did not believe in Christ in the Old Testament, they went down here to torments. In the New Testament, if they die and they do not believe in Christ, they go down to torments. I said, this is like county jail that holds you until you get ready to be judged and be cast into the lake of fire or what we call hell. Now, you just get out of Hades long enough to stand before the great white throne judgment. And we had it up here on the screen just a moment ago. I hope I'm not getting you too confused. The great white throne is right here at the end of the 1,000 years. We came back to the earth. We judged the nations and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that last time. Then we'll also be with him for the great white throne judgment. And that's our last major judgment, which has to do with all the unsaved people who were down in torment. They were down there. They're going to be resurrected long enough to stand before the great white throne judgment and then be cast into the lake of fire or Hades. Now, I mean, not Hades, but hell. Here in verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. This is the last or the final lake of fire after he is loosed out of the bottomless pit, been down there for 1,000 years. The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They have already been down there, and they are tormented day and night, notice, forever and ever. In other words, they never get out of there. Now, I want you to turn back with me, one to Matthew chapter 25, for just one verse of Scripture, And let's look at it for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it's on page 1037, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." This is the final hell. Notice, everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his, what? His angels. The devil is a fallen angel. He's the big one, and therefore they call him the king. He's the king or the devil. And his angels are all the demons that fell. These are the ones that we saw in Matthew, Revelation chapter 12, where it says a third, his tail drew a third of the angels or the stars of heaven. And that's the ones here. And they will be cast, when they stand before this great white throne judgment, they will be cast into hell forever and ever and ever. And this is what it talks about. We will be there with the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and we will judge angels. Now, as we said, angels are superior beings to man, and if we are going to judge superior beings to man, can we not judge the smallest matters now? If one of these days we're going to stand in judgment of angelic beings who are superior to us now, then you mean we can't even judge among ourselves? You know, sometimes we Christians, we get to thinking about ourselves in an inferior way. And we feel like that we are sort of whipped, and we feel sort of cowardice, and we just sort of tuck our tails and bow our heads and act like that, you know, we are just scum of the earth. We're not. We're sons of the King. We're sons of God. We're going to have access to the whole universe. The Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to act like it. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. If there's going to be any shame, then we ought to feel shame for or regret for those unsaved people out there. One of these days, they're going to be separated from God, and they're going to be in hell forever and ever and ever, and they'll never get out. Now, a lot of times, the unsaved are smarter in this life than we are. The Bible says we ought to be smart as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sometimes we don't use our head too well. When a Christian goes to court with another Christian before an unsaved man, we're not using our head very well. In fact, we're not using it at all. And this is what Paul is saying here. Don't you know that you're going to even judge angels? And here you are. You can't even judge a small matter where there's two brothers together. You know, there's nothing in the world that's worse than to see a family fighting each other. You know, sometimes when mom and dad die, the kids never speak to each other anymore. I was talking to one of our men the other day, and some folks here in the county, they just all crossed up because of a little old piece of property. That's awful. It's terrible. Horrible. Now, I don't know whether they're saved or lost, but it doesn't make any difference when families can't get together. He better just forget the whole thing. Probably what's going to happen is the lawyers are going to get all of it. Now, I don't know, maybe there's some lawyers here in the audience this morning. Sometimes we know that these lawyers, they just prey on people that situation like this. They try to get the family to each other so they can get the inheritance. No, that happens. No doubt about it whatsoever. Just try to get them at each other. And if they can do that, then they come out with the biggest slice of the thing. Well, no Christian should ever go to law with another Christian. You've got recourse. You've got a way to settle it. In fact, you've got two ways to settle it. You've got two alternatives. You've got two options. And if the first option doesn't work, I guarantee there's no doubt about it whatsoever, the second option is going to work if you will let it work. Now, what is that? What are those options? All right, let's see what they are. Know ye not, verse 2, that saints shall judge the world? We're going to judge the world one of these days. We're going to, during the 1,000 years, we're going to run the thing. And we're going to rule over the thing. And we're going to make righteous judgments. There are those who have been faithful now. God's going to put them over a whole lot. We saw the parable there in Matthew where one man had 5 talents and he went out and made other talents. He was faithful and he used those talents. And God says, bless you. The one who had 2 talents, he went out and made 2 others. God said the same thing to him. And then there's the old fellow that had 1, and he went out and hid his. Well, he's not much of a judge. He's not much as far as rulership is concerned. God's not going to, during the 1,000 years, not going to permit him to do much there. But the person who was faithful, God is going to use him. Well, can't you judge the smallest matters? Know you not, we're going to judge angels. How much more things pertaining to what? This life. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't, if then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? Now, what's he talking about? Here's the least person. As far as a Christian concerned, here's one fellow here, you never see him hardly. I never hear him. He's always there, maybe. But he never says anything. He doesn't vocalize at all. And you think, well, maybe he just, he maybe doesn't have all of it. He hasn't gotten to act together. It doesn't matter who he is. If he's saved, he is better qualified to judge than anybody who is unsaved. And there are 3 reasons for this. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And there's brethren going to law with brethren, and that before the unbeliever. This is just pitiful. One of these days we're going to judge not only man, but we're going to judge angels. And here you are. You can't settle your little disputes. You got problems and you just go to court and you just have a knockdown drag out. Now, therefore, there's utterly a fault among you. Boy, this is terrible, Paul says. Because you go to law one with another. And why do you not rather take wrong? It would be better to let your brother have the whole thing than to go to court. That's what it says. I didn't write it. I didn't put this in here. But it says it's better to let them have the whole thing, to take the wrong. Why do you rather allow yourselves to be defrauded, deprived? Nay, you do wrong, and defraud that your brother. No, don't you know? I know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I want you to get. We'll get back to this in just a moment. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are what? You're washed. The reason why you are better qualified to judge over any matter than an unsaved is because you have been washed. What does that mean? That means you've been saved. I want you to turn with me to Titus, the little book of Titus, for just a moment. All the T's are together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Chapter 3. Verse 5. Titus 3, 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by any good deed that I could do. Now, if it's a work of righteousness, it would be certainly something good, wouldn't it? But he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God's mercy, he saves us. We're not saved by what we do, but by the mercy or the goodness or the grace of God. That's what mercy is grace in action. He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are washed by regeneration, by being born again. We are cleansed. We are made righteous. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that regenerates us or renews us or restores us to fellowship with God. Not by anything that you do. It's what God does that saves us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saves us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we are washed. Notice he says in verse 11, again, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Now, the word sanctified can mean one of three kinds, because there are three kinds of sanctification. There is positional sanctification. We are set apart. And the word sanctification means to be set apart. We are set apart unto God. We become children of God. We are in the family of God. We are set apart unto him. We are being set apart. We are being sanctified. We are, as we walk by the Holy Spirit and controlled by him, we will produce righteousness now, and ultimately we will be completely set apart. One of these days we won't sin at all. When we die or when we change, we get our glorified bodies, we will be completely sanctified. He says, but ye are sanctified. You are set apart unto God. You are saved. You are in fellowship with him. Notice, but ye are justified. Justified means to be declared righteous even though you're wrong. I'm justified. Sure, I'm wrong. Sure, I have done many things wrong. I sin all the time, but I am justified. Why? Because Jesus died and paid for my sin, God can justify me by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by what I do, but he declares me righteous because Jesus paid for my sin. And he said, you have been justified. Notice, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So since we are justified, since we are sanctified, since we have been washed, then we are capable of judging a lot better than any unsaved person, even if we are the smallest person in the church. Now, as I said a while ago, you've got two alternatives. If you have a problem with another Christian, you can get some mature Christians together and let them be the ones who decide. Let them hear both sides. And then whatever they decide, that's it. Or you can just forget the whole thing and let your brother take advantage of you and let God even the score. And I guarantee you he will. He says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Every son. It doesn't make any difference who they are. And if a Christian misbehaves, if a Christian abuses or misuses another Christian, do you think God's not going to have it? When my two children get at it, do you think I can't referee it? Do you think I can't straighten it out? Well, all you've got to do is come around my house sometimes and see. I guarantee you I can. Am I more potent and more powerful than God? Well, of course not. I know one thing. He sure knows how to handle me. And he doesn't need any help from anyone. A lot of times, you know, we try to help God. Oh, he really needs our help. He sure does. A lot of people think he needs his help to get them saved. Somebody gave the illustration one time that trying to help God be saved is like being one of these big jet liners, airliners that are going about 1,000 miles an hour. You're just not getting there fast enough, so you get out and push. Some people think God can't save them, so they want to help push. No. God's the one who saves. And he doesn't need any help at all whatsoever. He can do the job completely. And God can take care of his children too, and he does. All we need to do is stand back and get out of the way and let him take care of everything. And it is amazing. You will be so astounded at the way he takes care of you sometimes. Why, it'll just almost blow your mind. Something looks like it's going to be awful, and all of a sudden it just turned. You just couldn't believe that God could be so good. And when one Christian, and Christians do get out of line, and Christians will abuse other Christians. Just like two brothers, two children. When they were kids, boy, they would fight for each other. They would fight each other, but they wouldn't let anybody else do it. But then they get on a little inheritance, get a little money, and they get greedy, and one of them wants it all. And they'll fight each other, cats and dogs, and all over the place. And Christians do the same thing. Brother, it ought not be. It should not be. It's better to go ahead and be defrauded and let God handle it. And I guarantee you, he will. He will. Let's bow for prayer. With your head bowed and eyes closed, are you a child of God this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Been born again? Have you been washed, justified? The way you receive all these things is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is not a leap in the dark. A lot of people think that you got to have blind faith. No, you don't have blind faith. You have faith in facts. And the facts are that God left heaven, became a man, born of a virgin. That virgin birth Son of God named Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago in time, space, history, actually died on the cross. Before he died, he performed a lot of miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. He turned water to wine. He made lame people well. Blind men who were blind, born, he made them where they could see. He healed them right on the spot just by speaking a word. He even raised the dead. Now all that, he did something tougher than raising the dead. He came back from the dead himself. That's a real corker. Nobody's ever done that. stayed dead 3 days, three nights, and came back from the dead. That actually happened in time, space, history. You can trust a man like that. He said he was going to stay dead 3 days and three nights, and he came back from the dead right on time, just like he said. Can you trust a man like that? Sure. Can you trust him with your eternal life? You sure can. And when you trust him, Jesus Christ, to save you, to give you eternal life, he'll do it right in your seat, right where you're sitting right now. Trust him, if you never have. Father, we do thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for us, was buried, rose again the third day. We thank you we can know we're children of God by faith in Jesus. We pray that we who are saved and do know that we'll have eternal life, we pray we might act like children of God. We might trust you. And we might learn to depend upon you to take care of us and provide for us in everything. Help us to use wisdom and not be like these folks here at Corinth who were defrauding each other, stealing from each other, misusing and abusing each other, then going to court to try to get the thing straightened out before unsaved people and making the mess even worse. We pray we'd never be guilty of a thing like this. We had settled a thing among ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can't settle it that way, just be defrauded. And let God settle it. Let our Father take care of us. In Jesus' name.